As we walk through this story, what I'm going to do is something I don't normally do, but I'm going to kind of play more tour guide than archaeologist, right? I like to dig, I like to go down and get deep into a passage, and yet we don't have time. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this passage more like a tour guide. See, when I was a kid, I used to be obsessed with the Civil War. I don't know why, but I did. And so I remember when my parents took me to Gettysburg for the first time. What a tour guide does is they walk you through and they're telling stories the whole time. And then you get to a significant spot in the story and a significant location, and they stop and they let you ponder and they show you things and they keep moving. And then they go and they're telling a story and they're going, and then they stop, then they ponder, then they keep going. And finally, when you get to the end, there are certain places where you've stopped, but all of those things work to make a picture of the whole story, right? That's our goal, right? That's our goal today. We're going to look at this story of this guy named Jacob. And we're going to stop at various points. My storytelling, but mostly through the Word of God, that we have a good, good picture of who Jacob is. But like we've been saying this whole time, what's more important than who Jacob is, it's who is this God, right? The whole book of Genesis to this point is this long story of trying to reveal who this God is that is so different than every other God. It's this God who is willing to put up with broken, broken humans. And that's what we're going to look at today. So, yes, who is Jacob? I hope that by the end we know that. But more importantly, who is this God? And that's the question that we're going to continuously ask all throughout this series. But before we do that, let's pray. All right? Let's pray that the words written about Jacob kind of speak a little bit to us too. Dear Lord, just thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you that you use broken people. And we're going to see that. God, thank you you don't give up. That you don't give up on us, Lord. That you are a God who is merciful and loving and gives us what we do not deserve. And we pray that all in Jesus' name. Amen. So if what we've been trying to do so far is almost like building a puzzle. Anyone a puzzle person? I'm not. I don't know why I'm raising my hand. But I remember my wife's grandma used to love to build puzzles with the family. And it would be like a thing where you come over and everyone would get to put in puzzle pieces. And so as we're kind of building this story of Jacob, it as a tour guide, my goal is to kind of leave you with the puzzle picture, right? To put different pieces together. But one thing that's really important for our story is where we're at, right? So we want to first start off with the frame of the picture, of the puzzle. And it looks like this. Right, so where do we begin? We began many weeks ago in this series with this God who spoke into existence the world. And we looked and said that God is so different than other gods because it's not through chaos that he created the world, but it's out of chaos that he created the world. That he spoke into the chaos and made life come out of the chaos. And then we saw that there's this interesting creatures that he made that are different than all the other animals. He calls them human. And the reason why those creatures are different is because they are made in the very image of God. And so there's this dignity and worth created in humans that are not in other animals. God looked at other animals and other creation and said, that is good. But he looked at humans and said, that is very good. You are mine. you look like me. And then very quickly, we saw that humans did not treat or didn't trust God, right? They didn't trust what God had said, and they didn't trust God to give them the knowledge of good and evil and the knowledge of everything they needed, but instead they tried to take it for themselves, and they ate from this tree, which is basically like saying, I don't need you, God. I can get it all on my own. And what happened is sin and death entered the world. But there's this promise that was given by God to the humans, and it says this. That serpent that deceived you, yeah, there's going to be this war between your offspring and his offspring. There's going to be a war between the serpent's offspring and the human's offspring, but guess what? One day, there will be a human that comes from woman who will crush the head of that serpent. And Eve hears that promise and sings a song, Genesis chapter 4, and she says, out of my body came seed. Like, the promise is fulfilled, and what she thought was the fulfillment of the promise, she gave a name to him, and she called him Cain. And yet, very quickly, she realized that was not the promised Messiah. Instead of being acting like a seed of the woman who's going to crush the head of the serpent, he actually crushes the head of his brother and therefore acts more like a seed of the serpent than a seed of the woman. And then the world spirals more. More and more violent humans come onto the scene, and finally God looks down at all of creation and he weeps and he says, what is going on here? And he sends justice, right? We looked at the flood, not as an act of a vengeance God who is going and trying to just kill humanity, or not like the other gods of that culture that simply just killed humans because they were loud, but they looked at a God who saw the injustice going on in the world and took care of injustice. But the flood came and there was justice, but then after the flood there was recreation, and we saw that God started over with this guy named Noah, and he said, Noah, I know it's going to get bad again, but I'm not going to give up on humanity. I'm not going to give up on my people. I'm going to work with a broken humanity, and that's really, really good news for us because we're broken. And then there's a story of the Tower of Babel, where Pastor Caleb walked through how bad it got, and they try to get to God, and yet another act of God's mercy, instead of smiting them, he kind of stops them from themselves, and he changes, and he makes them speak different languages, and he scatters them out. And then last week we got to a guy named Abraham, who was pretty righteous in a lot of ways, and yet there's a lot of snake-like tendencies in Abraham, where he was willing to trade his wife for to save himself. And even in the act of doing that, he got a lot of possessions and became rich. And God said to him, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham goes, well, God, I'm old, my wife's old, and we don't have any kids. And so what Abraham does is he tries to figure out how to do it on his own. He makes a mistake. He goes and sleeps with his slave. And yet God is still faithful. God ultimately brings about that seed, and his name is Isaac. And God's promise still rings true because he gives Abraham a test. Abraham all along has not proven to trust God, and yet he says, Abraham, do you trust me enough to sacrifice Isaac for me? And Abraham passes the test. He goes up to sacrifice Isaac, and God stops him and says, no, we don't do that, but I know you trust me. And so that's where we left off last week. Kind of a high note, right? Like, we feel good. Like, man, maybe this human race has it all together. Maybe there's at least a family that gets it right. And now we jump into our first story. This is found in Genesis chapter 25, Abraham has just passed away not too long ago. and we read about his son Isaac. Isaac has children. The seed is growing. Like, this promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 is still alive. Isaac has children. And it says, starting in verse 19, it says this. These are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padam Aram, and sister of Laban, the Arminian. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord was receptive to his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. But the children inside her struggled with each other. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, we're going to wait till what he says, but what's going on? Like, Isaac has children. It's kind of repeating the same thing with his mom. His wife can't have kids. And then all of a sudden, he prays, and God opens her womb. But inside her womb, there's this struggle going on. There's this wrestling match going on between brother and brother. And so she prays to God, and this is what God says. And so all along here, okay, a little side note for you, how I do things, if I want you to pay attention to certain words, I put them in blue. All right, so this one has a few blue words. So let's read what God says. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. Interesting. Michelle, you're like, what? Why did God say that? Yeah. All right, normally, my younger brother's in here. Normally, the older brother is much stronger and has more status, especially in that culture, than the younger brother does. In a Jewish culture, in that time, in the Near East, that's what happened. And so one would think that the greater, the stronger, the one who deserves the blessing is the older brother. And yet, what does God say to Rebekah when she prays? It's not going to be the older brother who gets my blessing. It's the younger brother. Put that away. Let's keep reading. So, then we're going to keep reading. It says this, 24. When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her room. God is trustworthy. The first one came out, red looking, covered with hair like a fur coat. Could you imagine that? Looks like an animal. And they named him Esau, which, if you're a Hebrew scholar, that means red, right? Red hair comes out, very creative names by their parents here, and they call him Red. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. It's really easy to read over that, right? Okay, guy came out grasping his heel. What does that mean? It's like he's trying to fight his way to being the firstborn. Right, in the womb, the brothers are wrestling, almost like they're wrestling for position, who's going to come out first. And it's like as Esau's going out, the picture that you're supposed to get is that Jacob is grabbing his heel, trying to pull Esau back in so that he can get out first. So they name him Jacob. Jacob literally means heel grabber. But what there's a Hebrew idiom that if you're a heel grabber, then you're actually a deceiver. So when we listen to the song, right, there's a line in it that says, like, she called me a deceiver, and I admit that I believed her. Right? Like, that's like the idea. From the very beginning of Jacob's life, he was called a deceiver because he came out trying to deceive. And let me tell you what. In the Bible, if someone's name, like someone's name means something. In Hebrew, you don't just name your child something, but it's almost like a prophecy of what that child's going to be. So Jacob comes out of the womb with the prophecy being that he is going to be a deceiver. What could go wrong? Right? When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, an outdoorsman. But Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home. Really don't like that quiet man translation. The word is Tom, which there's one other person in the Bible that they use to describe this, and that guy's name is Job. And more times than not, it's described as blameless. Like, if you look it up, it more times than not says blameless, but the actual, like, word, like, doesn't necessarily even mean blameless. Like, it's everyone's kind of wrestling with this, but we're supposed to see that Jacob is not a quiet man. Jacob is not blameless. Instead, he is actually, the word means complete. So Jacob is a complete man. So Job was considered a complete man, meaning that he was blameless. Jacob is considered a complete man, and we have to ask the question that Michelle's asking, why is he a complete man? I don't know. Esau is a guy who is a hunter, a man in the field, kind of like he's supposed to be looked at as just like that big, burly man that might not be super smart. And I think we see Jacob as the opposite of that. Maybe not the most strong. Maybe not the most imposing. But he's complete. And you know what he's complete in? His deception. His wits. He is. He's complete in the fact that he knows how to use what he's been given to deceive people. And we're not going to read it because we don't have time, but right after this, there's a story. Or there's a story where Jacob is going to use that cunningness, that deceitness, to trick his brother out of his birthright. He's going to use Esau's big, burly, me hungry at this moment, I come out of the field, and he's going to say, hey, I'll give you food, but you got to give me your birthright first. Right? We've all heard the story, so we don't need to go over it, but we're going to keep reading here. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. How many of you guys have kids? How many of you guys have multiple kids? Is it a good idea to love one kid more than the other one? Why? We all know the answer, right? Like, obviously it's not good, and yet we see this right off the bat. We see that Isaac loved Esau because he liked his wild game. And Rebekah liked Jacob. What could go wrong? We jump ahead. Or Rebekah first hears. She hears that Isaac. What's the problem with Isaac about to bless Esau? It's Jacob's. Right? So I don't know what happened. I don't know if Rebekah never communicated. God came to me and he said, Jacob's actually going to be the one who's supposed to get the blessing. I don't know if he didn't communicate that or if Isaac doesn't care, but he's about to bless Jacob, or he's about to bless Esau. And so Rebecca comes up with a scheme. See, Isaac tells Esau, he says, hey, go out to the field, go kill an animal that I love. You know which one I love. I don't know what he loves, but he does. And he says, bring that back to me. Let me eat some food, and then I will bless you. And so Rebecca hears that, and she says to Jacob, she says, hey, why don't you put on this goat skin? Because you remember, your brother's super hairy, and you're smooth. That's what the Bible calls him, smooth, which also is a word that can be used for deceiver. But they call him smooth. And why don't you go up to your father, and who's blind at the time, and pretend to be your brother so you can get this blessing. How many of you guys heard this story before? It's popular, right? We hear it. There's a phrase that Rebecca uses here that kind of caught my attention. Listen, go do this deceitful thing. Whose words should Jacob actually be listening to? It's not a trick question. God's words, right? And the word of God already came down and said, Jacob is the one who's supposed to get the blessing. So even though Esau's tripping, even though Esau is not listening to the word of God, Jacob should not try to do it on his own. Like that, you want to take a step back and look at our own lives? Are there things in our lives that God says that he will give us and it doesn't seem like it's happening, so we try to do it on our own? Yeah. Trust who God is, Jacob. I know that your father is ultimately trying to cheat you out of something you rightfully deserve, but trust the God who is greater than your father. Trust the God who will give you abundance. Trust the God who the blessing is coming from, Jacob. And yet he doesn't listen to the words of God. He listens to the words of his mother. Mothers have wonderful words most of the time, but not in this situation. Okay, I'm not trying to bash moms. But in this case, Rebecca is not telling him the right thing. And so Jacob goes. He puts on sheepskin, because that's how hairy his brother. Can you imagine how hairy this dude is, that to trick your dad, you have to put on a whole, like, wool coat? That's wild. Aside. Right? He puts that on, and then he puts on his brother's clothes. And he comes up to his father, and his father says, man, that was quick. And guess what he says? He says, God has blessed me with the hunt. Right? Like, he has the nerve in this moment to call on saying that God's blessing is the reason why he's here, when really the reason why he's here is his deceitful mom's plan and his attempt to always upset his brother. And so ultimately, Jacob does get blessed by his father, and we go to 27, verse 28, and we're going to do another one of those, pop into the story. Aha! This is Isaac's words. The smell of my son. Put on Esau's clothes, now he smells like Esau. Is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. We don't talk like that anymore. May God give to you from the dew of the sky and from the riches of the land an abundance of grain and new wine. Many peoples will serve you, and nations will bow in worship to you. Be master over your relatives. May your mother's sons bow in worship to you. Those who curse you will be cursed, and those who bless you will be blessed. That's literally what God already told Rebecca would happen about Jacob, and yet this is the blessing that Isaac prepared for Esau. Like, do we not see how wrong this is? Verse verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob left the presence of his father Isaac, his brother Esau arrived from his hunting. He had also made some delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, "Let my father get up and eat some of his son's game so that you may bless him." But his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am Esau, your firstborn son." Isaac began to tremble uncomfortably. "Who was it then," he said, "who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it all before you came in, and I blessed him. Indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he cried out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, Father." Can you not hear the pain in his words? Do you not feel for this guy? My blessing, you see it? Michelle sees it. Deceitfully, what, that's like his name? Okay. This is the family that God chose to work through. Like, I know that there's a lot of probably messy family situations in here. This is pretty messy. And yet this is God working. All his relatives, all his servants, and have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what else can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing?" The answer should be no, but it is only one. "Bless me too, father." And Esau wept loudly. You know what's really interesting? That word right here used for wept loudly is cried out. The only other person so far in the story, the only other time this was used is when God saw, or when Abel's blood cried out to God. So like, it's almost like the story's telling us, like, this is an injustice that happened to Esau. He has absolutely every right to cry out here. He has every right to cry out and say, "What is going on?" His father Isaac answered him and said, "Look, your dwelling place will be away from the riches of the land, away from the dew of the sky. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But you'll rebel, and you'll break his yoke." And so, if you read down, Esau vows to kill his brother. And Rebekah hears, and she sends Jacob away, deceitfully again. She comes up with a plan to say, "Hey, like, Jacob shouldn't marry people here. Let's send him to my neighbor, or to my brother's house, Laban." And so she sends Jacob away to save his life, and Jacob goes into exile with nothing. Crazy. And then we get on Jacob's journey, we get to another stop. It says, Jacob left Beersheba, which is where he was from, and he went to Haran, which is where his mother's from. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place and he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and angels were going up and down. If you've been following along with the whole story of Genesis so far, there's two things that should kind of bring us back to. First of all, a place where angels are and humans, and it's like a heaven on earth, should bring us back to Eden, right? The whole picture started off where God was with his people and angels were present, and it's heaven on earth. That's what Eden is supposed to look like. But there's also one other image that it's supposed to draw into our minds, and that is an image of the Tower of Babel, where this is what humans were trying to do. They were trying to get up to God instead of waiting for God to come down to them, right? That's what you should see if you're paying attention. The Lord was standing there beside him saying, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out towards the west, the east, the north, and the south," the whole world, right? "All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go."
There we go.
"Wherever you go, I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. Jacob, I will not abandon you. Jacob, I am with you. Jacob, I will bless you. Jacob, don't fear." "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' He was afraid and said, 'What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.' Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it, and he named the place Bethel, though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow." You see what I highlighted? If he provides me with food to eat and clothing to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God." It's easy to read over it, isn't it? But do you see what he did? He made a deal. The deceiver heard from God that said, "I will be with you. I will not leave you. I will protect you. I will bless you." And he said, "Hey, God, if you do all those things, then you can be my God." Right? You see it? Do you feel it? But before we get too hard on Jacob, how often do we do that? How often are there times in our lives where God comes by and he's like, "Hey, I got you." Right? "Listen, there are so many promises here that I have for you. I will not abandon you." And yet, when hardship comes, we're so quick to be like Jacob. "22, this stone I have set up as a marker will be God's house, and I will give a tenth of all of it that you give me." Okay, great, Jacob, thank you. If God does all these things, then you're going to give him a tenth of it. Great. Why are you shaking your head? He needs to go sit down. This guy, man. But again, how many of us are here? Right? What is the promise? This is, if you've noticed, what we have walked through, and every time we've stopped, there's a blessing involved. Right? There's a blessing that God will give Jacob, the ultimate blessing. Then there's an idea where Jacob steals this blessing from his brother, even though it's his, right? And now there's another blessing, but Jacob doesn't believe it. Now we got to listen to Jesse for a little while talking about the story, because we're going to be here forever if we stop again for a while. Then Jacob goes to his brother's house, or his uncle's house, Laban. And he sees this beautiful woman. And he's like, man, like I would work 7 years for her. And so he goes and tells his uncle, he said, hey, can I marry your daughter if I work 7 years for her? And he's like, absolutely. I'll take 7 years of hard labor for my daughter. And he does it. And it says that it went by so quick because he's in love. And Jacob is this romantic. And it was like a few hours. And then the wedding comes and the traditions are much different than times we, but her face was covered, and then they did the marriage thing, and then they went in the tent to consummate the thing, and then when he woke up in the morning, wasn't the person he expected it to be. And it was his daughter Leah instead of his daughter Rachel. Almost said Rebecca. And what they say here is that Leo had weak eyes. We're not going down there, but Jacob did not find her quite as attractive as Rachel. So he works another 7 years. He goes and then does his week with Leah. Then he marries Rachel and now works another 7 years for her. Now Jacob has two wives. What we've learned from Abraham, two wives, no bueno. Because what happens, just like his father, when you have two sons, not the same, two sons aren't bad, I have two sons. But if you favor one over the other, there's a problem. And guess what? He favors Rachel over Leah. Now, can we feel for Jacob? Well, a little bit. Come on, we got to give him a little bit. Michelle says no. We can feel for him a little bit because he was deceived, right? He was tricked. He did not want to marry Leah. He wanted to marry Rachel, and he was deceived. A little bit of you get what's coming to you. The deceiver got deceived. That's what my note says. So you read my guess whose womb God opens up? And so then Rebecca, or Rachel, I keep getting those mixed up, sees that her sister has a lot of children, and she doesn't have any. So she does exactly what her mother-in-law did, and she gives her servant to Jacob, and her servant has children. And then Leah sees that Rachel gave her servant to Jacob, so she gives her servant to Jacob. And now Jacob has four wives. And it's a problem. And we see that the wrestling between Isaac and Rebekah over favorite children, and the wrestling between Jacob and Esau, and the wrestling between Laban and Jacob, and the wrestling now between Rachel and Leah, and these two servants are put in the midst where now they become property and just used to make children. And we're supposed to look and say, wow. But God is faithful. And God sees Rachel, and he gives her a son named Joseph. And he's going to be important next, but not yet. So then finally, Jacob and Laban do another little round of deceiving each other. And through it, Jacob gets very wealthy, gets all these sheep. And Laban is upset with him. And so wants to kill him. So he runs away. And in the midst of it, Rachel takes her father's gods. And then Laban catches him. But God comes and says, hey, don't just leave him be, please. He's kind of, I got a plan for him. Just don't kill him. And so they make peace. And now we're brought to this crux of the story. This crux of the story where Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau. And when he sends a scout ahead, he sees that Esau has a company of 400 men with him. The last we know about Esau is that he wants to kill Jacob. So how do you feel if you're Jacob here? Not great. And yet, he splits his camp into two companies. He puts some people ahead, and then another group here, and guess where Jacob stands? All the way in the back by himself. This is God's chosen person, right? Now we're going to jump into our final reading. This pivotal story. If I can find my spot here, here we go. 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, right? Why was he left alone? Because he's a coward, right? And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled and dislocated his hip. Never dislocated my hip. I can imagine that being very, very painful. Also, some translations say touch does not mean touch. Like a bop, little punch to the groin, dislocates the hip. And yet Jacob still will not let go. Then he said, the man to Jacob, let me go for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Like Jacob is so invested in getting this blessing which has been given to him so many times. It was given him three times at this point, and yet he's fighting for this blessing. He's wrestling for this blessing, even with a dislocated hip. And the man said, what is your soul grabber? See, that's why I won't let you go. This is my name. He said, your name will no longer be Jacob. It will be Israel. Here and name here and name here and name here, and then very in the very middle is the ultimate middle, and it's where God changes his name from deceiver to he who wrestles with God. See, Israel means he who wrestles with God. And have you ever heard the name Israel before? You probably have, because it's used 2,566 times in the Bible. Known by moving forward. Jacob is no longer seen as a deceiver, but instead he's seen as someone who wrestles with God and men. See, here's the realization that Jacob gets. All of his wrestling with people was actually wrestling with God. Right? He thought he was wrestling with Esau, but he was wrestling with God. He thought he was wrestling with Isaac, but he was wrestling with God. He thought he was wrestling with Laban, but he was wrestling with God because he did not trust who God was. And it's not until he's wounded that he sees that. Let's keep reading. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And he asked, why do you want my name? And he blessed him there. He never tells him his name, just blesses him. He gets the blessing that he wants. Verse 30, Jacob then named the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. He realizes in that moment that his wrestling match with this dude who attacked him in the middle of the night was actually a wrestling match with God, which plays to our whole thing, which is that all of his wrestling with men has actually been wrestling with God. And he accepts the fact. And he says, yet my life has been spared. He realizes what should have happened. He realizes that his whole life he's been a deceiver. He realizes his whole life he has been wrestling and he deserves to die. He deserves to get what is coming to him, and yet he's only wounded. The sun shone on him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. My guess, I don't know, is that this limp lasted the rest of his life. I can't imagine you dislocating your hip like that and then with rudimentary medicine being like fine a week later. But I don't know. That is why today the Israelites do not eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. Do we think Jacob's changed? I don't know. Next story. We're not going to read it. He's about to meet Esau. And guess what Jacob does? He goes out in front to meet Esau. He doesn't send his wives to go meet Esau. He doesn't send his servants to go meet Esau, but he goes himself. Now, he did split his company into four groups with the wives that he liked least in front. Like, not all the way there. But he is at least changing, and he goes and meets Esau, and what he finds is that it's not the person that he expected, but it's someone who ran to him and hugged him and kissed him and said, I love you, my brother. And so what Jacob does is he offers him the very blessing that he's been fighting for his whole life, and he actually gives to Esau the blessing that he's been fighting for, and I think we see that Jacob changed. But what did it take? A lot. It's a long, long journey. But it definitely took getting wounded. Right? It definitely took being hurt. And we've been really, really, really hard on Jacob, right? Michelle does not like Jacob. He is doing too much. But you know what I found in this story? We talked about building this puzzle. We talked about this puzzle and all that, and I hope that we put some pieces together. But what I realize with this puzzle is that it's actually a mirror. Right? That it's actually a mirror, and when I'm looking at the mirror, who do I see? Because this is what I do. I try to make deals with God. I try to get what I want from God. I do the same thing. I treat people like property so that I could get what I want. If I'm too hard on Jacob, I have to be too hard on myself. One good thing, though, this Jacob story points forward to someone from his line that will not be like Jacob. The final place I want to take us to and not read, just hear me out, is a garden where a descendant about 1,500 years later of Jacob's is wrestling with God. And he says, Father, take this cup from me. Father, I don't want to go through this. Father. And what Jesus says is he's sweating blood as he's wrestling. The ending is, your will be done, not mine. See, the wrestling is not bad, but it's the outcome that matters. Do you trust me? Jacob, at the end of the wrestling match, did trust God because he saw that he was wounded, but he was not killed, though he deserved it. What we see many, many, many years later is a man who is also God wrestling with God, though he does not deserve to die, will die for humanity. So this is also a picture of redemption. Right? But here's the question. Do you trust? Do I trust? See, it's all meditation. You have to ponder that question as you read. So how are you supposed to read this with that question in mind? Do I trust the God of this book? Do I try to do it on my own? And you also should see that even when we mess up, he's so faithful. Like, he's so faithful to Jacob, though he doesn't deserve it. There's a lot of consequences that will come Jacob's way. But he is faithful to his chosen one. And he is faithful to us as well. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you that you are good. Thank you that you are faithful. And Lord, we just pray today that we trust you. That we don't go about trying to deceive our way, but we just trust you and trust what you say. I pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.